Amen. Thank you, worship team. Praise the Lord. All right. You guys can be seated. Man, worship was good. Amen. All right. Well, we're continuing our series, Responding to Jesus. We're probably going to finish up next week because in the following week, Pastor Luke St. Felix from Haiti will be here. And so he'll be speaking. You guys will love Pastor Luke. For those who have not heard him speak, he's got the greatest Haitian accent in the world. Anybody with accents, I am jealous with a godly jealousy, particularly British accents, but Haitian accents will do. Any accent I love. Perhaps I have an accent. I don't know. Do I a little bit? Okay. I'll take it. But sound very American. Okay. Well, maybe I have an accent when I go somewhere else. But I don't. Yeah. I want their accent, not my own. It's like that, right? I mean, if you got blonde hair, you want dark hair. If you have dark hair, you want blonde hair. You know, that kind of a thing. Anyway, beyond the accent, he has planted over 60 churches in Haiti. And anyway, you'll want to be here. That's 2 weeks from now. And anyway, back to the series. We have two more weeks to go, and we are in Matthew chapter 13. We're going to look at the second parable, which is the parable of the weeds. Quickly, last week we looked at the first parable, the parable of the sower, and I want to briefly talk about what we went over last week as far as parables. Parable, again, comes from the Greek word. It's two words put together to come up with parable, para and balo, which means throw next to. So it's put next to or to compare or an extended metaphor is what a parable is. It's different than a fable. A fable is completely fictional and usually has to do with animals. A parable is fictional only in that it hasn't necessarily happened, although it could happen and at times can happen. A parable also, in a biblical sense, comes from heaven and is spiritual in nature, particularly when Jesus brings forth the parable. Of course, it is spiritually natured. In that case, it is much more moralistic than just a fable. So, when Jesus speaks in parables, it's very important. We also learned last week that Jesus particularly chose to speak in parables for a very distinct reason. He wanted it to be both something that the masses didn't completely understand, but yet his disciples were able to understand. And he was very purposeful in that. And why completely we don't understand. That was his reasoning. And he told his disciples that very clearly. And that was his reason. So sometimes we're like, Jesus, why don't you come out plainly and clearly and say that? His disciples asked him the same thing. And he never completely gave a clear answer other than, my sheep will know my voice. And so we come back to the same exact thing that we talk about every single week. And we're going to every single week because we never completely get it. And that is, the closer we get to Jesus, the more we understand him. And I really do think it comes down to that, that Jesus wants us to get closer to him, to understand him more and more and more. And that's why he chose to speak in parables. And I still think he speaks to us today very similarly. In parables. In other words, he speaks to us in ways that are mysterious. We don't completely get them. So last week, we talked about the parable of the sower. This week, we're going to talk about the parable of the weeds. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to look at verse 24. We're going to read to verse 30, and then we're going to skip a few verses. Don't worry, we're going to come back to those verses next week, and then we're going to look at verses 36 through 43. So, in chapter 13, remember, this is the wall-to-wall parables. Depending on how you look at verse 52, it is either 7 or 8 parables just in chapter 13. It's kind of the only chapter in the whole Bible where he does this, where it's just like a machine gun. He just spits out parables. Of the either 7 or 8 parables, he only explains 2 of them. last week's the parable of the sower and this week's the parable of the weeds. Next week, we're going to go through the rest of the parables as he does, sort of like a machine gun, and we're kind of at our own mercy. We're kind of at the mercy of Scripture to try to decipher what he means based on Scripture. And I think we'll be able to do a pretty good job because they are plain if we are his disciples, but he doesn't explain them. But they're also not quite as difficult as these two. Okay, are you ready? Chapter 13, verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. He's following up a parable about a man who sowed seed with another parable about a man who sowed seed. Verse 25, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. Verse 25, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the wheat also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, did you want us to go and pull them up? The weeds, the particular weeds that they're talking about is darnel. It's very important. We're going to talk about the weeds that are darnel. They're very specific to this region in Israel. They're not just any kind of weeds like we have in our yards. They're very specific weeds that the enemy came in, they put in darnel. And the disciples had a great idea, the servants had a very good idea. They said, do you want us to pull the weeds up by the roots? So here's the parable as we know it. A man goes and sows good seed, and the good seed is wheat. It starts sprouting up, but then they notice, oh, there's bad seed. It is darnel that's starting to come up. They notice that the darnel is starting to sprout, and as it sprouts, they're noticing that it's a little bit different, that it's darnel. And so they go to the master and say, didn't you sow something that was good? Why is this bad stuff coming up? Would you like us to go and fix it for you? Sounds good, right? Sounds like they're being good servants. Sounds like they're being good slaves, however your translation translates it. Right? I mean, it sounds good. Good idea. It sounds very much like most of the disciples did for Jesus. They came up to Jesus whenever there was a sinner and says, do you want us to take care of it for you? Do you want us to throw them out? Do you want us to get rid of them? Do you want us to stop them? Right? You remember all of the stories. And the master says something very similar to what Jesus would say. Verse 29. No, he answered, because while you were pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Darnel, in the earliest stages of its growth, is hard to distinguish from wheat. They look the same. They look the same. There's hardly any way to distinguish between them. So the owner, the master, however you want to look at it, is saying, no, don't do it. You might make a mistake. You might pull up the wrong root. I don't want you to do that. By you taking it in your own hands, you might do something wrong. Just leave it be. Very important that we understand this. It's not like one is red and one is blue. It's very easy to distinguish between the two. Wow, I'm Dr. Seuss up here. That was awesome. Sorry. That was great. That could never happen again in a million years. Even I surprise myself sometimes. So he says, just leave it alone. It's very important that we understand that. That's why he says, just leave it be. Verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. So this is an eschatological parable. In other words, this is a parable of the end times. It's very clear that we can see this, even though we don't understand everything that's going on yet until Jesus explains it to us. We can understand this has something to do with the end times, right? We can understand this has something to do with perhaps the church, right? Okay, so who is the church if this is the case? Yeah, we are the church. But in this parable, what's the church then? If it's so difficult to understand, doesn't the Bible say we will know them by their fruits? Doesn't Paul say that? Well, then how can't we distinguish between the two? So if we go up and the darnel and the wheat are so similar that Jesus is saying, no, leave them alone. You might pull up one that's wrong. Isn't that difficult? The invisible church is the church as God sees it. So when we talk about the invisible church, it's not like a superhero, like Wonder Woman has an invisible plane. I'm going way back to Super Friends. Sorry. I know there's other now superheroes that are invisible too. I don't know them. I know that Wonder Woman has an invisible plane in Super Friends. Is there other invisible superheroes now? I don't know. Anyway, Wonder Woman has... Anyway, the church, the invisible church, is as God sees it. In other words, we can't see it because God is infinite. We're finite. We can't see the things that God sees. God sees the heart. We can't see the heart. So the invisible church, when we talk about that, is the way that God sees it. The visible church is what Christians on earth sees. So if somebody says, I'm a Christian, we say, yeah, based on everything I've seen about you, I believe you're a Christian. We can only believe them. And we see their fruit. I mean, we don't go home with them. And even if we live with them, we don't see their hearts. There's no way. Even if we saw them on their face before God three times a day praying, even if we saw them fasting, it wouldn't matter because that's all on the outside. We don't see their heart. You get the idea. So the visible church is what you and I see, but among the visible church, it includes unbelievers. It's hard to swallow. I get it. Look beside you to the left. Look beside you to the right. There may be unbelievers in here. Now, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to get you to maybe think, oh, man, maybe I'm not saved. That's not the intention unless the Holy Spirit is doing that. If the Holy Spirit is doing that, then get right with God today. Today is the day of salvation. If the Holy Spirit is tugging on you, then let him do the work in you. Don't let a man try to scare you because that's not my intention. I'm not trying to work up your emotions. That is not the intent. I'm just saying that's the difference, and that's what this parable is talking about. Okay? All right, so now 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows. And you can be sure of that. There is security for the believer. The Lord knows who is his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. I love this scripture. There's part of the American salvation doctrine now that cuts that in half, cuts that scripture in half. It says the Lord knows who are his. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord, whoosh, cuts it off there. Praise the Lord, I confess the name of the Lord, and the Lord knows that I did that, yes. But also must turn away from wickedness. It's part of that scripture. Anyway, the Lord knows who are his, and they must turn away from wickedness. Okay, so the disciples then take Jesus to the side after he tells another parable, which we'll get to next week, and he says, please explain this to us. So that's what we're going to do. Explain to us the parable of the weeds. Verse 36. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." So Jesus announces himself as the sower. This is important. So we know this is serious. This isn't just some man. This isn't like I'm giving you a moral story here. I'm giving you like some idea of when you go out and present the gospel, this is something you can expect. He's saying, "I'm the sower." Okay, so everybody needs to pay attention here, right? "I'm the sower." He announces it. Right? Okay, does everybody have, or do I have everybody's attention that Jesus is the sower, right? Okay, now, he follows up the first parable quickly with this parable and announces that he's the sower. Now, I just want to ask a question, kind of just take a quick little detour. I promise not to be long. Could he possibly be the sower of the first parable? Just briefly, let's talk about this for a second. It's important. Remember, the first parable was the parable of the sower. Remember the fields or the soil types. We talked about, remember the sower sowed along the path and sowed along the rocky places and sowed along the thorns and the good soil. And do you remember last week we talked about, what about his scattering method? Remember we said, well, Jesus didn't point out that it was either positive or negative. And we said, well, it could have been lazy and haphazard, remember? And we said it could have been not focused and spirit-led, or it could have been passionate, and he's giving it to all people. And I made mention, it's possible he's really just focusing on, listen, this is the condition of man's hearts. This is really the soil, and it has nothing really to do with how the sower is scattering seeds. If, in fact, Jesus is the sower in both parables, he was just talking about the condition of man's heart. And Jesus did nothing wrong because he's Jesus. And he's saying, if a man goes out and sows seed, this is the condition of the heart. And if we take it into statistics, which you can't break up every parable that way, it's just you can't, that 1 in 4 is going to receive Christ because the way is narrow. The gate is narrow. That man's hearts are stony. That man's hearts have other things growing in it. There's thorns. That man's hearts are along the path. They're going other places. Just food for thought. That all of these other things are going on with man. We're concerned over other things in our lives. We're concerned with riches. We're concerned with grief. We're concerned with paying the bills. We're concerned with persecution. We're concerned with other things in our lives, and the truth of the gospel that he sows in our lives just don't matter the way that they should. And that the good soil that's rich and pure doesn't always bear fruit in our lives. But he's, in fact, the sower. It's possible that the first parable, he's the sower. Now, back to the second one. Are you still with me? Did I lose anybody? Okay. Verse 36 again. No, excuse me, verse 37. He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world." Okay, so he's opening it up now. The field is the world. We could say the same thing with the first parable, right? The first parable was the world with the various different soils. "And the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom." This time, the good seed is not the word. In the first parable, the seed was the word. Remember, the sower, whether it was Jesus or just you and me, the good seed was sowing the word of God, and hopefully somebody else would come along, and if that seed wasn't coming to fruition, somebody else would come along and water, and somebody else would would come along with more water, and Jesus would give the increase like Paul and Apollos, right? This time, it's not the word. The seed, the good seed, stands for the sons of the kingdom. It's what the word produced, the children of the kingdom, okay? So that's what this parable is meaning. I don't want to have any glassy eyes with me. Everybody good? All right, good. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The bad seeds are sown, and then the weeds are the sons of the evil one. Okay, so everybody understand what happened was Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, sows us Christians into the world, and the devil, Satan, comes and sows his people into the world. That's what is going on here. And then verse 39. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. Dun, dun, dun. Okay, I want us to go back to verse 25. Are you still with me? Verse 25. Let's read that. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. He selected the most opportune time. While everyone was sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. While everyone was sleeping. He doesn't get onto them about sleeping. It's not like, remember the Garden of Gethsemane, and he brings the disciples to him, and he's praying before you know his trial, before he goes and gets crucified, and he says, don't sleep, you know, watch and pray. It's not one of those times. He doesn't get onto them. It's just the most opportune time, and that's what Satan does, the most opportune time. He selects that time. And notice something. It says, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. Quickly, I need 11 people up here, pronto, 11 people, now. It's not speaking. You do have to dance. I'm kidding. Come on up. 11 people. No singing, no dancing. 11 people. How many people? 1, 2, 3, 4. I can't count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We need 5 more. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Thank you. You get fabulous prizes later. Just kidding. Okay, since I'm playing this game, I get to be the Christian. Okay, you guys are weeds. Come. Oh, I can't count. Come be a weed. Come my fabulous weed. Thank you. Yeah, that's it. Crowd me. Come crowd me. Okay. Thank you. Come on, crowd me. Hi, I'm Sean. Nice to meet you, Nicole. Thank you for coming. Okay. Great. Okay, so he sowed among the wheat. It could look like this. Okay, do you ever feel like this? Do you ever, like, watch TV and feel like this? Are you ever at work and feel like this? Every day. Okay. Are you ever at home? I hope not. And feel like this. I hope not. Okay. All right, good. You're good. Okay, good. All right, now let's reverse. I'll rub your shoulders. Okay, good. Okay, good. Thank you, weeds. No, stay here for a minute. Let's reverse this. Since there's 11 people up here, nobody's going to play Jesus because we're not worthy. There's 12 disciples up here. I'm going to be Judas. Judas was among the disciples. You ever think of that? 11 Christians, Christ followers. That's what Christian means, Christ followers. I mean, true Christ followers. They followed Christ. That's what a disciple means. And Judas was there as well. Judas was the treasurer, or at least that's what we think he was. We pretty much believe he was. Judas was respected among them. Everybody was surprised that it was Judas, to the best of our understanding. At the Last Supper, when he said, somebody is going to betray me, John, I'm going to act like I'm Jesus here, John leaned up against his breast and said, which one was it? Which one is it, Jesus? That is very inappropriate. Don't do that again. Which one is it, Jesus? John had no idea. It seemed like none of the disciples had any idea. When Judas was about to go, Jesus said, what you have to do, do it quickly. It seemed like the disciples had no idea what he was even doing. They're like, oh, I guess he's got to go pay for something. He's got to go do something, the scripture says. They had no idea. Why? Because he was among them. He was respected among them. He was one of them. He was a darnel. He was among them. Thanks, Weeds. Appreciate it. Give him a hand. Thanks, guys. The enemy sows among them. Now, I don't want us to be hypersensitive and be like, are you Judas? And like somebody comes up to you and kisses you on the cheek and like, uh-huh. Frank's been known to kiss you on the cheek too. Frank. That's not what we need to do. I think we do need to check ourselves. I think that's healthy. Not to be under condemnation. Condemnation comes from the enemy. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. So if we're under conviction, let the Holy Spirit do its work. If we're condemned, then we need to stop that in the name of Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to clean us and maybe get somebody around us to help us and to confirm us and to lead us into righteousness. But we can't be suspicious of one another either. But make no mistake, there is darnels among us because Scripture says that there is. When the wheat of God is sown in the world, this is when Satan's activity begins. So whenever God is working, that's when Satan is working. And that's what this parable is talking about. God sows, so then Satan sows. That's really what this parable is about. When somebody is won to the Lord, Satan has a counterfeit. Have you ever heard somebody say, I've heard this so many times as a pastor, man, it's just too hard to live for the Lord. Have you heard that before from a new believer? Man, ever since I made a decision for Christ, this has been happening. My car broke down and yada, yada, yada. It's because the enemy is there that he doesn't like it. And that's where we've got to come along as Christian believers and we've got to disciple them, and we've got to come alongside of these people instead of just leaving them on the doorstep. Knock on the door and say, this baby Christian was left, and I'm not the mother, so I don't have time for this baby. Maybe you do, and then we leave. We've got a lot of orphans. This parable was not given to describe the world, but those who profess to be in the kingdom. Let's go back to the first verse, verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like. This isn't about the world, although the soil is in the world, the good seed is sown into the world. The darnel is sown into the world. From that perspective, it's in the world. But this parable is about the kingdom of God. This parable is about you and I. This parable is about anyone who professes to be in the kingdom. And it's about looking in the mirror and saying, am I a Christian or am I a pretender? Am I playing a game? Am I a darnel? Do you realize that when you look up the Greek word for weed, for weeds, in NIV is weeds, the King James escapes me. Somebody with King James. Tares, thank you. I couldn't think of the word tares. Tares, for the King James, tares. Look that up. It's, you'll see, for Latin, it's darnel. And darnel is also known, I mean, if you study it out, it's also known to be fake Christians. You can see it. Fake Christians are called darnels. Fake Christians, darnels. Wow. So that means fake Christians are sown into it. So it's not Satan worshipers. It's not axe murderers. It's not rapists. It's not child molesters are sown in among us. It's not any of these things are sown among us. It's fake Christians are the weeds that are sown among us. Why? Because when they first are sprouted up, you can't tell the difference. And it spoils. Let's finish up the explanation. Verse 39, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Verse 40, we're still there, but I just want to go back to before he explains it again, because I love what he says. Verse 30 again, sorry. Let both grow together until the harvest, Jesus says. Remember, they're like, let's pluck them up. The servant said, let's get rid of them. Grand idea. I mean, makes total sense. I mean, wow, yeah, let's do that. Let's, you know, as Barney Fife says, you know, I forgot what Barney Fife said all of a sudden. As Barney Fife says, anyway, jeez. Thank you, nip it in the bud. Thank you. I'm sorry, Barney Fife. Nip it in the bud. I love you, Kathy. Gosh, nip it. Gosh, I need to watch Andy Griffith more. Okay, now back to 40. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin, and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fire, the fiery furnace, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. It will be everlasting. It will be everlasting. Jesus wanted his disciples to know from the start they were in a battle. See, when we are crowded by darnel, it's a battle. Because, see, here's the deal. We don't know who our example is any longer. When I look next to me and I start patterning my life after a fellow Christian, I could be wrong. I could be looking at their lifestyle and they're fake. And now I'm suddenly fake as well. It's sort of like a spoiled apple spoiling the whole bunch. And that's his devious ploy. He doesn't put a sickle in among them and just start whacking everybody. He just puts fakers in. So that then the world looks at this bunch of wheat and says, who wants to be wheat? Wheat's disgusting. Wheat's ridiculous. Wheat's appalling. Wheat's no good. Wheat's disgusting. You get the idea. Could I have the worship team come up, please? Would you please stand? I want us to respond to this message in two ways. First of all, I want us to search our hearts. And second, we're going to take communion again together. We took it last week. We're going to take it this week as well. Communion is very parabolic in a lot of ways. It tells a parable just as the parable that we just studied together. Jesus gave his life, and when we take the cup that represents his blood, and we take the cracker that represents his body, we do show his death until he comes again. And it reminds us of what he did for us. But it does more than that. It does more than just remind us of what he did for us. It reminds us of what we do for him. That we take up our cross and we die as well. We die for him so that we live in him. And so by partaking it, we're ingesting him. We're taking him in. We are also dying in him so that we live in him. And so that in itself is a parable as well. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 talks about examining yourself first before you partake of communion. And so that's what we're going to do right now so that we're not guilty of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't want to be fake. Lord, just as there's darnel in the world, in the field around us, there's probably darnel in our hearts. God, I pray that you would remove that. Lord, we just want to be wheat. We just want to be pure. Lord, we know that we're not pure in and of ourselves. We just want to be in Christ. Less of us, more of you. That's our prayer. Remove what is dross in us. Remove what is impure. Forgive us of our sins. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here this morning that does not know you. I don't mean know of you. I don't mean not, haven't heard of you. I don't mean have prayed a certain prayer or have done a certain ritual. But I mean that does not know you, does not personally know you. God, that they would know you today, that they would make that decision to really, really have a personal relationship with you, God. They would know you today, Lord, that their life would be completely changed. There would be a metamorphosis today in Jesus' name. That today would be different. Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to do communion a little different today. I'd just like to invite you to come up, and we're going to just partake together. Come up all around here, take an element, and as everybody has one, we'll partake together and we'll sing a song and then be released if you'll come forward.